We're in Hebrews chapter 12. We're down to verse 11. All discipline, all chastisement, for the moment seems not to be joyful, but sorrowful or grievous. Yet to those who have been trained by it, afterwards it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. Discipline and correction, it is exercising a person in sorrow so they can experience something that will teach them. And it is not joyful. It is not meant to be pleasant. It is not meant to make a person happy. It's an affliction. It's a pain, a suffering that has a useful purpose. Yet those experiencing this discipline, it is training them. So when it's finished, when this training is finished, and I always talk about whether it's for a temporal chastisement or the continuation of a Christian's sanctification, his dealings by the Lord over his lifetime, when it's finished, it yields the peaceable fruit of righteousness. So as we've said many times, this is not righteousness imparted. The heretics and the false teachers, they always emphasize grace and faith, and everything is from God, and it's all grace, and we do nothing. That's the hallmark of a person ministering by a demon. It's a lying spirit. So they give false glory to God. They want to put everything on him to justify their sins, their carnal nature, their wickedness. For grace shall cover it all. It shall not. This is a lying, demonic grace that is being taught that deceives millions into hell, and they deserve what they get. As Jesus told the apostles about the Pharisees and the false teachers, he said, leave them alone. If the blind lead the blind, they both will end up in the ditch. The blind teachers are giving the people what they want. They're not poor, silly, stupid people who are being deceived. They're not honest people. People tend to want what they want. And if they don't want holiness and they don't want to follow the Lord, they want someone to encourage them in their false beliefs. They believe the more the merrier. Well, surely if everybody else goes along with this, we must be right. People forget the majority of mankind is going to hell. So the majority is not right. We need to remember this. So we're not talking about a mystical theological term, Christ in us. We are seated with Christ in heavenly place. All of this is nonsense if there's not the practical application. This is where the Apostle James is very plain. That kind of Christianity, he said, is vain. Can it save a person? It was rhetorical. No, it can't. He wanted to see fruits, works, and actions to prove you had the real goods. And that is the only way that you can prove true faith and grace. Everything else is lip service. Lip service is vain. As the Lord himself said, why do you call me Lord, Lord, if you do not do what I tell you to do? He's saying, if you don't obey me as Lord, I'm not your Lord. And as we have continuously said, and we will continuously teach, the multitudes and millions that say Lord, Lord, they believe they're Christians, and they will end up in hell. And most of them never were Christians, because he said, I never knew you. And then there was another group, like the five foolish virgins, who were sound at one time. And they became spiritual lazy. And when the time came for the call, they were shut out. And the master said to them when they knocked, I don't know you. He didn't say, I never knew you, because he did know them. But they had turned away from following the Lord and obeying him and became spiritually lazy, which is to insult the master. They forget they are his. They are his slaves and servants, and he reminds them of this. So we're not talking about righteousness imparted. Righteousness has to become a practical lifestyle, and that's what we use the term holiness. Holiness is an outworking of righteousness. Righteousness is Christ in us, giving us the ability to change, to obey, and be led of His Spirit, and the Holy Spirit is the helper. He helps us to become practical in our righteousness. For if our righteousness is not practical, it's false. It's passive. It's not active. Passive grace and faith will lead you to hell, as the multitudes will find out. It's only that which is active. And the word we are speaking of is fruitfulness, good works, obedience. See, without those, faith is dead. It's a false faith. And so the false shepherds want to leave all of that out for an easy believism. They want to give people false assurances because they're paid well to do it. They've learned what the carnal nature of people and the fleshly nature is interested in. So holiness and godliness is righteousness in action. It's active. It means it works. It obeys. It is not passive. Passive is you hear it mentally. As Jesus taught in the parable, passive belief and lordship is you build on the sand. You heard the words. You may have understood them, but you did not practice them. You did not put them into effect. Therefore, when the trials of life and the temptations and so forth come against your spiritual house, it cannot stand because it had no foundation. To be built on the rock means you are obeying the Lord. You are hearing His commands, and you are putting those into practice. So the multitudes that say, Lord, Lord, and go to all of these church buildings, the majority are false. Their very lifestyles prove they're false Christians. It becomes more prevalent in the time that we live in. It will get worse and worse, and the majority of the people that claim to be Christians, it's going to get worse and worse. It's not going to get better. There is going to be no worldwide revival, as false teachers teach. It's going to be a falling away, even from true Christianity, which is in the minority, the vast minority. Even that, there are going to be those who depart from the faith. Faith in Christ, true Christianity, and they will give heed, they will listen to doctrines of demons and false teachers, and we're there now if people have any understanding of what's going on around them. So all profession of Christianity is vain, false, and deceiving that has no fruit and no works of righteousness. That basically means they are not led of the Lord. They are not aided by the Holy Spirit. Therefore, they do not overcome in their practical life. They do not put down and keep down the old nature. They do not resist the world or demonic temptations. So many false grace teachers, they misread their favorite scripture, Ephesians chapter 2, well, look at verse 8 and 10, the most famous that they love. For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not of yourselves. It is a gift of God. That is true. They pervert this. Not of works, he means human works, lest anyone should boast. This would be speaking of a Pharisaical self-righteousness. Not good works and fruitfulness that comes by the Holy Spirit working in harmony with the believer. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works. See, they don't emphasize that. They think that's a sideline. Which God prepared beforehand that we should walk in them. if they take the whole context of what he's talking about, those who are saved by faith are to work and have spiritual works and to have a lifestyle that they walk in. There is no place here that it's grace alone. There is no scripture that says people are saved by grace alone. That's a perversion of Martin Luther's doctrines. And he perverted some himself. There's no such teaching in scripture. That's why the apostle James could say, faith without works is dead. Jesus, the apostles taught, there's no obedience, then your Christianity's vain. I'm not your Lord. If you do not obey me, don't call me Lord. And those masses will be consigned to hell who believe that Jesus is the Son of God and died on the cross, and they confess that. Their confession is empty and worthless because the Lord tells them, you are cursed of my Father. Why are you cursed of my Father? For you are workers of lawlessness. You don't walk in holiness. You don't walk in obedience. You serve yourself. You indulge yourself. You live like the world. And you think you have grace and faith in me. You will be deceived at the day of judgment. So we have to understand there is a requirement. There is no separation. The heretic says, oh, there's always a split second. You know why they want that split second? Because they want to tell you you're saved by grace alone. Scripture doesn't teach this. Scripture teaches that the grace works in you. And if it doesn't work in you to produce godliness and holiness, you got the wrong grace. See, that's why it's a false grace. So the gift that is free to us is when we repent and turn to the Lord and Christ indwells us. That's the gift. Okay? It is surely not of human works. We understand that. But it is a fact that the Holy Spirit is working in and out of us the character of Christ. If he's not doing this, your grace and faith is passive. As James would say, it's dead. It's useless. It has no purpose. Okay? It makes it very plain. That's why the majority of these people are so deceived. Why aren't they being enlightened? It's not because they don't read their Bibles. Because the demons deceiving them. They cannot rightly comprehend scripture. The scripture says that the wicked will never understand. But the way of the righteous is plain. Those who serve the Lord and obey him, the scripture is very plain. To those who are even brilliant, intellectual, as I've said before, I've known a minister of him for 50 years. He can quote the whole New Testament, a good portion of the Old, and he's a Calvinistic deceived person. Obviously, he don't know how to rightly handle the word, so all of his photostatic memory isn't really helping him too much. Okay? So we are created spiritually for good works. Spiritual works. That's what God intends when he brings a person into Christ. There is no stagnant place. There is no laziness. See, even in the old covenant, the examples are given for us. God called a person out of the world and he didn't leave them there. When he sanctified, he set them apart for his use. Then he consecrated them. He gave them duty and purposes to serve him. See, they go together. So he calls us out of the world to serve him. See, many of the false teachers believe that you're called out and saved, but if you don't do anything else, at least you're saved. These false teachers will be tormented in the lake of fire far worse than serial killers. They'll be down there with Stalin and Mao and Hitler and great generals who, for their own glory, have wasted thousands of lives. That's where they're going to be. False teachers, as the hypocrite, shall receive greater damnation. So when Christ enters us, his intention is to produce his life, his actions. And this can only be produced by the exercising of good deeds, good works, spiritual works. See, we're not talking about the human doing things on his own. And so we are seeing that it has to be the Holy Spirit helping us. But as I've said countless times, it is not all God. Anyone that says that is a liar. If it's all God, we do not need encouragement. We do not need epistles. We do not need all of these instructions. Because that instructions, over 40%, they have calculated, of the epistles are admonitions, warnings, reproofs, and corrections. People consider that the negative side. Well, it has a negative side to the old nature. It has a negative side to the old man. That's why Paul said we have to take up and bear in our body the dying of the Lord Jesus. That's why the Lord himself said you have to take up your cross daily. It means that when your will and your desires and your purposes come in conflict with God's will, you go to the cross. You have to give way. That's the sign of a Christian, not the confession that Jesus is Lord. That will hold no water at the day of judgment. As I've said countless times, every judgment in the scripture, every judgment in the book of Revelation, and there's several, will be according to people's actions and works. Not one of them say according to what they believe. Because belief can be passive. Belief that is passive is building on the sand. It will hold no water. It's lip service. Lord, Lord, didn't we do these things? They claim to work for the Lord and to do his will. And Jesus said, but you're lawless. You're wicked. You're sinful. So we have multitudes who serve the Lord, so-called, on their terms. They will sacrifice. They will do various things. They will give money. But see, God knows their heart. They are sinful inside. They are not obedient. And they do it to satisfy their corrupt conscience. But it only deceives them. It holds no true water. So we're seeing then that God established in his plans that Christians walk in these things. It is not an option. It's a command. It has to be done. And what shall we walk? Good works, good fruits. These are the proof of true Christianity. That's why James could say that, that your mere belief in God and Christ, you do well, he says, the devils believe that, and they tremble. Hasn't saved them, yet they know who Jesus is. And he's saying, even you can know who Jesus is, but if you're not producing what he's after, you're not being led of him, then you're false, and your end will be a very bad disappointment. As I repeat often, the Epistle of John, you can find at least 7 to 8 qualifications to be a true Christian. And faith and grace is not mentioned. See, it's practical works and practical holiness that he talks about that proves that you have the goods. They didn't put too much stock in lip service if it was not a belief that led to action. And as we've said the nearly 60 times in the Gospel of John, when he uses the word belief, believing, and believed, it's the understanding that that word means a belief that produces action, a belief that conforms. It's not just lip service. See, it meant if you confess Jesus, as he said, if you call me Lord, Lord, then you best do what I tell you to do. Or I'm not your Lord. And see, he made it very plain to people on what and how he will judge those who claim to be Christians. Briefly, we'll go to Titus chapter 3:7-8. And having been justified by his grace, he speaks in the past tense for those who are walking in the Spirit. Those who are following the Lord, they began their walk somewhere when they repented and turned to the Lord. And it says that we should become heirs according to the hope of eternal life. Hope is always in the future. We have eternal life. as we stay with Christ, as we abide in the vine. It is not permanent in this life. The branch can be cut off and cast away if it becomes unfruitful. But as we continue in his grace, we continue to be led of the Lord and obey him, we have a hope, a true hope of eternal salvation forever. So he said, this is a faithful saying, and these things I want you to affirm constantly. I want you to consistently talk about this. Do the ministers do this? That's a question, isn't it? That those who have believed in God should be careful to maintain good works. These things are good and profitable to people. To maintain good works. Good works cannot be maintained without good fruits, okay? They are not just the works of service, but good works are the fruits of holiness, or they're not good works. Many people do outward good works. There are great humanitarians who give millions and millions, and yet many of them are not going to make it to heaven. See, they're not doing it because they're yielded to the Spirit of Christ. They're doing it out of pride, selfishness. They want to be admired. They have a false concept of their duty to mankind, and they somehow think that it'll weigh against their evil at the day of judgment. It will not. See, the sacrifices of the wicked are an abomination to the Lord. He calls it detestable. Isn't it interesting? See, people of the world who do have that Spirit of God, they measure things by their own corrupt mind. The carnal mind, the natural mind, perceives not the things of God. They are foolishness to him. So they're reasoning with a human reasoning. Well, I do a lot of bad, but I do good, and somehow I'm hoping my good will outweigh my bad. It's not going to be done that way, okay? So back it up. As James said, pure and undefiled religion or true Christianity before God basically is to help the poor Christians, the widows and orphans were in the most dire need, in good works and helps. See, that's what we do. We have ministry. Some people have it as a ministry, but all Christians have to do good works and helps and deeds for those that need it. Whatever our ministry and gifting is, then that is a specialty that we will be held more accountable for. So people do have giving ministries. And in their context, God allows substance to come through them. Monies and things. But again, it's not the prosperity doctrine of self-indulgence. It's a ministry. They have a responsibility. They dare not squander this on themselves. God will hold them accountable. But all Christians, it's a sign of true Christian love, is we have to give something. Love always has to give something. That's why in the body of Christ, everybody is capable of doing good in the name of the Lord. Some people are called for special ministry, and usually they have to be more mature. But even babes and novices can do things, and even if it has no spiritual value, God looks at motive and intent. He doesn't expect much more of them until they grow up in the Lord. That's why the actions of some Christians are wood, hay, and stubble. It means in the spiritual context, it has no spiritual value. In a sense, it's useless. It's neutral. But God always considers motive and intent, even of those who are wrong. And he can bring that into when he deals with these people. So, he said, this pure religion, undefiled. James uses the word religion 2 or 3 times. Rarely does any other epistle or apostle use that word for religion. And he's referring to true Christianity. So he says it's pure and undefiled. Isn't that interesting? So he said it was to help people, help Christians mainly, that were in bad situation. And when James is writing, the majority of Christians were poor. In Paul's time, a good 20% were slaves. So he was saying, help them when you can, when the opportunity arises. So he said, if you do that, then to be holy and unspotted in this wicked world. Notice he said pure and undefiled. He finishes with holy and unspotted. That's the only kind of religion that has any value with God. If you help the poor and needy and you do lots of things, but you are corrupt, you're immoral, you're selfish and self-seeking, it's vain. It's a vain religion. As James says, can it save you? No, it cannot. But good works and good faith can save a person. They stay in the Lord and manifest the fruit of the Spirit. For without this fruit of lifestyle and ministry or works, the Father cuts it off and casts it aside as useless. Okay? So, Jesus said, an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. These great humanitarians that the world marvels at, that I marvel at, some of these are worth billions, and they give hundreds of millions or billions away every year. That's admirable for anybody. But again, if they're an evil tree, it will hold no water at the day of judgment. Their punishment might be lesser in some areas, but still, they're not going to make it into the kingdom. See, God considers all these things, and they're going to be surprised. As the ones that Jesus, they said, Lord, Lord, he said, I don't know you. And they said, but we did this. We did that. I'm sure some of these billionaires are going to say, well, I gave more money than most Christians in America did every year. Might have been true to a degree, or he thought it was, at least in his own state. When you give hundreds of millions away to help certain things, that's fine. That's being a good humanitarian, okay? We would expect that of rich people. As Paul expected of the few rich Christians, he said, be rich in good works. And he warned them about having a desire for money, for self-indulgence. He said, it'll lead you into great temptations. It'll lead you to hell. So he basically said that most Christians probably cannot handle large sums of money. If it's a ministry, then it's not going to be squandered on them. It's going to be for the help of those in need or for the ministries of the Lord. So an evil tree cannot produce good fruit. Why? Because Christ isn't in them. They have no spiritual standing. They are dead in their sins and trespasses. They are a child of the devil, a child of the world. Outwardly, they could be morally upright. They could be good citizens. They could be good patriots. Many a man has died for his country as a hero and opened his eyes in hell. He was more loyal to his country than he was to God. He is an idolater. See, many people's idolatry just takes a different form. Many people go to church, give money, but they worship their wife or their husband or their families or their jobs. And the Bible calls them idolatrous. Means they worship another god. In preference to God and Christ, they serve these things better and they're more dutiful to them. And therefore, it's limited what they can do and God will reject them at the end. So we're seeing all sacrifices, all do-gooders, is unacceptable before God if they're not in Christ. The sacrifices of the wicked, the proverb says, are an abomination. It means it's despised of the Lord. He doesn't see it as being admirable. He sees the motive and intent that they're trying to earn their way into heaven. That they're trying to appease a guilty conscience. They're trying to make up for the sins that they've not given up. That's what they're after. And that's why the Apostle Paul could say, though I give my body to be burned as an offering, as a patriot, as a religious form, that even if they burnt me alive, He said, if there's no love there, it profits them nothing. There's no love for Christ, no Christ in them, motivating their actions. There is no spiritual reward. He said, it's empty. It has no value. It profits them nothing. Doesn't say it don't profit other people. I'm sure the millions that these great wealthy people give, it helps a lot of people. They support a lot of good works, good deeds from the world's perspective. And they appreciate it. As I've said, when a person's in need, in most cases, he doesn't care where the need is met or how it's met. He's happy that it was met. He doesn't judge the motive or intent. He figures that's none of his business. He's just happy his need got met. But God does judge motive and intent and why people do things and what's behind it. So all works of true Christians are because they are good trees. Though babes and novices can do works that are of human source, they're not spiritual. God doesn't hold that against them because he's not talking about sinful works here. They're still the Lord's. That's why novices and babes sometimes can take it upon themselves to think they can teach and things. And Paul warned against it. And he said that when they're judged, wood, hay, and stubble, but they shall be saved. See, because their motive and intent was to serve the Lord, and they were maintaining a holy nature. They weren't in gross sin. It's just their actions were not motivated by the Holy Spirit because they were not mature enough to discern what was going on. So we see God is fair in these things. All ministers are of a mature Christian nature that are ministering for the Lord. I'm not talking about those who profess. I'm not talking about the majority of those standing in pulpits. They're ministers of the devil. They have a lot of false Christianity out there. And many of them that propagate truths are in the bondage of their denominations, which is idolatry, the expense of obeying the Lord. If it comes to obeying the Lord as Christian principles, they'll stick with their church doctrine because they're ignorant and they have no business being in a position they're in because their Lord is really not the Lord. They were not called because they did not understand what was required of them. So for those who are going to take it upon themselves to call themselves ministers and teachers, they had better be mature in the Lord and capable of being led and corrected by the Lord. Otherwise, he's not interested in their service or their duty. Sometimes they do more harm than good, as James was speaking of when he said three times, faith without works is dead. Then immediately says, not many of you should be teachers because they were teaching. You could be saved and have faith and not produce works. See, they were teaching what we call grease of grace, false Christianity. And he was saying, you shouldn't be teachers. See, you're not qualified. You don't know the truth. You're being led of the devil to teach false doctrines. And he says, and we shall come under a stricter judgment. So those who take it upon themselves to be teachers or ministers, the apostle tells us, you're going to come under a greater judgment. Apostle Paul believed this. He said, a curse on me if I preach not the gospel. He didn't say he had an option in the matter. Once he was called and he took it up, he couldn't back down on it. He couldn't say, well, I don't know if I want to do this anymore. The prophets had no choice once God called them. The choice was they could obey or disobey. So that's why James says, many of you shouldn't be teachers. Why? Because you're so foolish. You're teaching that you can have Christianity without the fruits of Christianity. So he was saying you should be quiet. Don't become an ignorant false teacher and be deceived is what he was thinking about. Verse 12, therefore, seen in the previous chapter, that the discipline of the Lord produces the fruit of righteousness. As we said, it causes the person to cease their sinning or inflict such pain that they have to evaluate what they're doing to put them back on the right path, that God's not pleased. That's why I say those who name the name of the Lord and are can live in their sins and life goes on, happy-go-lucky, they're bastards because God has no such children. When I've heard people tell me how they get away with some, I said, because you're a false Christian. Boy, they get upset. They thought telling me what they believe. I said, well, it's just what you believe. If you say you're living in adultery and fornication, and you've been going on for this for months and years, and yet you're a sound Christian, and the Lord loves you, and everything's going well, you're deceived. He's leaving you alone. He's going to wait till the day of judgment deal with you. He's going to let you find your life. See, many people can find their life, and God doesn't interfere with them, but not his own. He has no bastards. We have to remember that. Therefore, for this reason, that the chastisement of the Lord is to cause a person to stop sinning and start walking in righteousness and holiness again and obedience. For this reason, strengthen the hands that are weak and the knees that are feeble. Wherefore, again, he's saying, since he explained the Lord's discipline there, there's not the grounds to be discouraged. He expects Christians to conform to God's discipline and not stiffen their neck and harden themselves where there's no remedy left but for them to be cut off from the vine. So he says, lift up hands. He means in praise and thanksgiving. For God has proven his love by attempting to produce holiness in people. But if they do not yield to it, they rebel against it. And then they prove themselves that they're not his anymore. See, he doesn't bear with them. The word from the Lord was always, even to the churches, repent quickly. God does not put up with people's sins for months and years. They're already deceived. They're already in spiritual death. They just don't know it because the false shepherds lied to them and tell them, well, you're still a Christian. You're just not following the Lord. It cannot be. See? But see, it can be if you have false Christianity. You can live like the devil, have a license to sin, and still be a Christian. Okay? And so he warns them. The hands hanging down in gloom and discouragement, he's saying. Don't allow this to happen. You look at what he's after. He's seeking to produce holiness in a practical way. Hands are for service to God and for God's ministries to other. He speaks of feeble and weak knees. They have ceased walking in faith. And he has ceased getting the help of the Lord. A double-minded person is unstable. The Apostle James says in all of his ways. You cannot go any further until you deal with these things. And as James said, an unstable person, a double-minded person, cannot get anything from the Lord. The Lord won't give them anything. He's waiting for them to make up their mind and go one way. Or the other. Let's take a break here.